This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, what an important passage we're going to address today in verses 11 through 17 of 1 Peter chapter 2 in our Stand series. And today we are talking about standing in submission, submission in life. Now, this section of 1 Peter, it puts an emphasis on the importance of submission in the life of a believer. Submission is a foundational principle that we must understand and practice if you and I are truly going to know God. And if we are going to show God to other people, we have to understand what submission is all about. Now, submission is a very interesting topic because it becomes a hot topic among believers and even people who are not believers because it's so misunderstood of why God calls us to submission, how He designed it to work, what it's all about. How do we really grasp this and apply it? But I'm telling you today, if you'll take the time to let God reveal these truths to you and you apply them in your life, it will give you the greatest authority and freedom that you've ever experienced as a believer. It is God's way, and we need to understand it. Submission too often has been said that it restricts us. It demeans us. But neither one of those things are true, as we will see from the text today. Really, when we understand submission and live as we should, we become like our Savior, Jesus. And that really should be the goal of every believer's life. This submission, it begins in our relationship with God, and then it expands out to all other human relationships that we have. In the weeks to come, we're going to understand and study about submission. As a citizen, we'll talk about that today, as a worker, in your marriage, and even in the church, how all of that works. And so it's very, very important to grasp this. I want to give you the order, really, of how submission works. Three things that I want to say to kind of lay this out as a foundation before we dive into it. First, submission is coming under God's authority. That's the very first thing you must grasp if you're going to grasp and understand submission. And you have to ask yourself, am I really coming under God's authority? Do I allow His Word to shape me? Do I allow His Spirit by His Word to guide me? And do I really understand what it means to come under the authority of God? That's the very first thing every believer has to deal with. Then secondly, you come under the structures that God has established on earth, the ones He established. And these are filled by believers and non-believers. For example, the home, government, work, church. All of these structures are God-designed, and we are to function in relation to them and their authority. So that's the second thing. And then the third thing is this. Once we come under God's authority and His established authority structures, then and only then can we be an authority in a way that honors God. I want to ask you, do you have influence in your life over someone else? Can you say something that shapes someone else's life? Are you a school teacher? Are you an employer? Are you a parent? Are you an older sibling? Anyone that has influence over someone else needs to ask the question, have I come under God's authority? Am I under the structures of authority that God has designed so that I can administer, have influence as an authority in a way that honors God? Those are really the three things we have to understand when it comes to submission and authority. You know, the centurion soldier whom Jesus was amazed at his faith over in Luke 7, 1 through 10, demonstrates all three of those. He said, I am under military command, and I have men under my military command. And he looked at Jesus, and he said, Don't even bother yourself to come. Just do it. I believe you. I come under your authority. And Jesus said, I am amazed at this man's faith. He has amazing faith. And we should learn from people like him. I want you to think about this all the way back to the book of Genesis before we get started. Is it not true that Satan offered Adam and Eve freedom and knowledge if they would come out up from underneath God's authority? And when they came out from underneath God's authority, you know what? They lost both freedom and authority. I am telling you today that the safest place, the greatest place, the most important place you could be is under God's authority, under His structure of authority, so that you can carry out His will for His glory. And so we've got to understand this. It'll shape our home. It'll help every teenager that's in this room today, every young person that's in this room today, to understand the value of coming under the authority of your parents. You say, oh, I don't want to come under their authority. Well, you listen to God's word and see if you won't change your mind about that in a healthy way and see what God does. How about in marriages? We're going to see in the weeks to come that marriages can become healthy. So the home can become healthy when we understand submission and structure of authority. You want to excel in your work career and wherever God's placed you in your life, you need to understand authority and submission if you're going to do it for God's glory. Now, you can succeed in your work and in your business. You can climb every ladder that's out there and you can make every salary you want to make salary-wise. But if you don't do it for the glory of God, it's not going to make any difference in eternity. I'm telling you, you can do it, and God can provide your needs, and you can do it all for His glory if you'll do it His way. No matter where we are and what we're dealing with, we've got to understand submission in life as believers. I want to give you five directives that for every believer that simply come right out of the text today. Number one, we got to fight hard, verse 11. Number two, we got to live good, that's verse 12. Submit yourselves, verses 13 through 15. Serve God, verse 16, and respect everyone, verse 17. That's going to be our outline today, and it really helps us understand what submission is all about. These are directives that Peter was giving to the believers and that we can take to heart as well. And the first of the five directives, and I like to see them this way, they are signs of spiritual maturity. If you can do all five of these, you're really where God wants you to be. And the first one is this, is that we got to fight hard, verse 11. Here's what he says. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. That's pretty straightforward. Is it not? It is. And he starts out and he says, dear friends, this is a warm and personal greeting to those that he loves. He urges them, which is an emphasis on the great importance of what he's about to say. And he reminds them that they are aliens and strangers, as he did in chapter 1, verse 1. And you know, we looked very detailed at the fact that they are to be holy as he is holy. We are aliens. We are strangers. We are to be different. And he's reminding them of that fact. And so because that is true of who we are in Christ, he tells them, listen, you've got to abstain from sinful desires. Now, this is a word that we all need in the culture in which we live, in the battles in which we fight within our hearts. We have to abstain. That word means to hold oneself constantly back from. Or it gives the idea of resisting sin's pull to fulfill worldly desires. I heard someone say recently, man, you showed some great self-control there. You didn't eat too much. And what they were saying was simply, listen, you held yourself back from indulging too much. And it's that kind of idea. You hold yourself back. Or maybe you could envision it like this. If you were fighting a rip current in the ocean and you realize it's pulling you out and you've got to fight against that pull. Well, see, the world pulls at us, and you and I wish it was easy and we didn't have to, but we have to fight against the world's pull. Or say if you could envision a friend pulling you to say, hey, come on, let's ride a roller coaster that you don't want to ride. And they're pulling, oh, come on, come on. And they're trying to convince you. And you have to resist that if that's something you don't want to do, right? It's that kind of a picture that you and I deal with the world trying to pull us into fulfilling those things that appeal to our flesh. And so he's saying you've got to abstain. You've got to resist sinful desires that are in your heart and in your mind. And we do live in the world. And we're called to live in the world. We're to be a light in the world. We're to be salt in the world. But at the same time, if our light is to be bright and effective, our salt is to be effective, listen, we must abstain from the sinful desires. And if we don't, we lose our testimony. We lose our walk with God. We let things control us. And that are not, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not truth. It's not holiness. It's not righteousness. And it pulls against us. This is an internal battle, listen, that every believer alive faces today. I'll never forget, Dr. Roy Fish said, we're at a Southern Baptist convention, and he was walking through, and we were talking. He's up in years, and he said, Mark, I'll tell you, the spiritual battle gets harder and harder as I get older and older. I thought it would get easier and easier, but the more you serve the Lord, the more you're going to have to fight the battle. And it's true. We think we're going to hit a plateau, but we don't hit plateaus. If we stay in the war, if we stay in saying, I'm going to serve God, we must be reminded we've got to fight this battle. In Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18, it says this, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So it is to live by the Spirit. It is to be led by the Spirit. If you are to have the ability to resist the world's pull on your life, you say, that just seems like a lot of work. You say, you know, maybe that's just a form of legalism. Maybe you should just enjoy life a little more, Mark. It's okay to do a few things here and there. It's not a big deal, or is it? Let me ask you, is it? Let me tell you why it's so dangerous if I don't resist the pull of the world in my life. Because what he says here next is so important. He says that it is a war against my soul. It's a war for my soul. That's the reality of the spiritual world in which we live. We're in the midst of a war for our souls. And let me tell you something. You take a parent that sees a child that's being pulled by the world into things they shouldn't be doing. They get concerned. They begin to pray. They try to intervene. They try to say, don't go down that road. Don't let these people influence you. Why are you doing that? Why are you getting involved in this and that and whatever it may be? And I'm telling you, there is a war for the souls of people. Whether you're an adult, you're a young person, a child, there is a war that is raging by Satan to steal your soul. You say, well, I'm saved. Well, he'd be glad to wreck your soul so that your life becomes ineffective in serving the Lord. Peter's trying to tell the believers here, you've got to battle this. You've got to win this. This word war is an interesting word because it carries the idea of a military campaign. Not a one-time event, but an ongoing campaign. So what that says to us when you understand the structure of that word is this, is that it is a constant warfare. You ever felt that in your life? You're like, oh, if this could just end somewhere and I could have some peace. But it's a constant warfare that we must fight. And we've got to win this war. And we've got to abstain from all sinful desires. You know, I've known some people who kind of get the attitude, they feel like they've grown up spiritually enough that they don't need the church, they don't need the prayers of God's people, they don't need to be a part. They've kind of matured to a level of everything's going to be okay. Let me tell you something, that is dangerous, foolish thinking, because the war never ends. I have on my computer screen, if you ever see my computer, I took and I copied a verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I enlarged it, I made an image, and I put it as my background. Because I want to be constantly reminded of what Paul had to say in verse 27. Now in 24, he talks about the fact that, don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like a man running aimlessly. Do not fight like a man beating the air. And here's the part I have emphasized. Verse 27, no, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You think, why would I emphasize that? Because what I see Paul saying is this: I have not matured to the point that I've got this thing all worked out. I'm not successful at every turn. Yes, I'm preaching truth. Yes, I'm giving you what you need, but I'm preaching it to myself too. In fact, when I'm done preaching, I beat my body. It's a picture, an emphasis that he is making sure. Listen, if we take the passage we're talking about today, he is resisting the pull of the world on his flesh to satisfy himself. He says, no, 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 I'm not going to go there. I am going to live the truth, and I'm going to fight hard. And if we're not fighting hard, we'll just let whatever influence us from the world. And it begins, this whole thing begins with fighting hard by resisting the sin that is warring against our souls. Secondly, you got to live good. Look what it says in verse 12. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This too is spiritual. That is the ability to live a pure life that results in a good life that naturally produces good deeds. See, when we resist the pull of the world that's warring against our soul, that produces purity. Purity brings about a good life that naturally produces good deeds. It is abiding in the vine. It is producing the fruit of the Spirit. These are the good deeds. We live a life. It is a living testimony of a transformed life by the truth under the leadership of the Holy Spirit that allows us, you and me, to now be an effective witness to the world. We don't just talk truth, we live truth. Matthew 5:16 puts it this way. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And didn't he say in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're to do good work. But you and I aren't going to do good work if we're not living a pure life. If we're not being led by the Spirit, if we're not winning the battle. But when we do win that battle for our soul, we do live a good life, and it does produce good deeds. It's beautiful. Now, here's the flip side to it. When you and I live a good life, our light does shine, and it brings honor and praise to the Father. Listen, that's what it says in Matthew, honor and praise to the Father. But it's honoring Him, but at the same time, it puts conviction on other people. And some people feel very uncomfortable about that. That's why you feel ostracized sometimes. That's why sometimes people say things about you that you wish they wouldn't say. And you thought, well, I'm doing the right thing. And isn't everybody going to be glad about that? No, they're not. So one of the things I learned early on in my walk with the Lord is that when I began to do the right things, I thought everybody was going to be excited about it, but not everybody was excited about it. Some people didn't like it at all, because it made them feel uncomfortable, and they began to say things, and they began to ostracize me, and they began to, and I came to the conclusion it wasn't me, it was Christ in me that they were uncomfortable with, because they didn't want to leave their ways of darkness. They didn't want to come to the light, and so when they resist the light, they have to come against the light if they don't respond to the conviction of God's truth. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16, it gives a beautiful picture of how we are both to the world, both something positive and something negative. He says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Amen. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. And here's what he says. To the one, you are the smell of death. I guess that just means you stink, right? The smell of death. That's how some people view you when you walk with the Lord. And to others, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? I think that really helped me understand that not everybody is going to accept Christ. Not everybody is going to accept me when I am in Christ and serving Him. But He's given us this testimony. And in the midst of it, we will face persecution. And we will be ostracized. And we will be talked about. It's somewhat of a conundrum to us that we do good, live good deeds, produce this fruit, and yet people come against us. But I want to ask you a question. If you were to rate your influence on other people, family, friends, co-workers, people in your neighborhood, how would they rate you as a person who lives truth? Do they ever see it, sense it, feel it, hear it? Would they say, well, on a scale of 1 to 10, at work, would people know that I am a transformed person by Christ? Where would they rate you? Do they even know? How about in your family? Do you live truth among your family? Or when you get with family, are you so comfortable that the real heart comes out and has nothing to do with the truth? And you're more fulfilling the sinful desires that are in your heart because you've not resisted the pull of the world. And you just become like everybody else. Now, it may be your temptation, but may I say to you, you've got to, as a believer, return to Christ. As a believer, you've got to shine your light, and you cannot be a testimony if you're not living differently. We're to live differently. We're to live good. So we got to fight hard. We've got to live good. And now, with those things in mind, and there is an order here that follows all of these things, then we can begin to understand that you are to submit yourself. So then he moves into verse 13, and he says this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to the governor who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Now, when we properly submit to God and all other authorities He's brought into our life, I want to say to you, this is one of the clearest signs of spiritual maturity in the life of a believer. First, our submission to God, then our submission to all other positions of authority. Now, let's make this clear. When you submit correctly to God's authority in your life and all other authorities, this must be for the Lord's sake, as it says in Scripture. This obedience is not about what benefits you or benefits me. We cannot calculate, well, I'll submit to my authority at work so that I can get a promotion. Or I'll submit in marriage so that I can get what I want out of the marriage. You're missing the point altogether. Now, some people use submission to authority that way to their benefit. And the world operates like that. I get that. But that's not what I'm talking about here. That's not what the Scripture's talking about here. What you've got to understand is that the initial submission to authority is to God for the sake of God. It's not for our sake. It's for His sake. And that's the difference here. Now, there is a general purpose of why some of these authorities were put in place. They were legal authorities, and they were to punish wrong and commend what was right. And God set these up, and these can be filled by those who know the Lord and those who do not know the Lord. Either way, it's interesting that he notes that Christians will come under slander and false accusation of evil. And you say, well, okay, I'm surrendered, but yet I'm feeling this pressure, so what am I to do? He doesn't leave us without something that we can do in the midst of that. He says this, live with excellent behavior. If people are doing the wrong thing that are in authority, live with excellent behavior. And he says, when you live with excellent behavior, what you will do is silence. It is the picture of putting like a muzzle on a dog, right? A dog's barking, and you want to put a muzzle on that dog. You silence that dog, right? when you muzzle them. And he says, when you live excellently, you will muzzle the talk of ignorant men. And what you're doing when you live excellently is you're trusting God to use your life and your testimony for His glory, trusting that He'll work through the process even if people are coming against you. See, we've got to learn how to respect the office even if we cannot respect the man or the woman in the office. God established the office. And as much as possible, we should seek to cooperate with the government and obey the law. But, underline this, note this, we must never allow the law to make us violate our conscience or disobey God's word. See, we are to obey man-made laws as long as they do not conflict with the clear teaching of Scripture. And I'm going to give you a couple examples of that. And I'm going to give you now probably the most powerful two tips I can give you to understand how to come under human authority once you're under God's authority, okay? Let me give you two tips to get it right. Then I'm going to give you two examples you can find in Scripture to study. And then I'm going to give you two facts to remember, okay? Now this is very, very important to understanding how to come under authority in proper submission. It's what's called the two-phrase test. There are two phrases. One is found in verse 15. The other is found in verse 16. And what you find in verse 15 is this. He says, the will of God. Do you see that there? Where he says, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. If you can know that you're in the will of God because you are living a righteous, pure life, you're resisting the pull of the world and sin, and you are right with Him, you know you're in the will of God, that is the first thing you've got to make sure you're doing. Because if you get out of the will of God, you can even say things that are biblical, but your attitude will be wrong. You will not have the leadership of the Holy Spirit to guide you through the process of dealing with this very difficult thing where the world is coming against you verbally. Maybe the authorities are asking you to do something that's against God's word, and you won't get your attitude or your timing right if you're not in the will of God when you deal with something this difficult. You've got to be in the will of God. And then the second thing comes in verse 16 when it talks about being a servant of God. This helps us get our motive right of why we do what we do. Let me tell you something. Some people want to say, this is what's right and this is what's true, and I'm not going to let another authority tell me what to do. And they begin to push back, but it's a pushback with arrogance for their own good, not really the good of God, even though they may be speaking Bible truth. See, the difference comes when we say, I'll do what I do because I am a servant of God. It changes the heart attitude. It changes the motive. And if you can be the servant of God in the will of God, then you can walk through whatever you need to walk through so that you don't violate the word of God in dealing with authorities in your life. Those are the two keys. See, when we do something in the will of God and as the servant of God, then we are doing it for the glory of God. See, that's for the Lord's sake. That makes the difference. And then, there is not only the two phrase test, there's the prayer test. This one has helped me a lot. Out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4, where he says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives, in all godliness and holiness. The same thing we're just studying in our text here in 1 Peter. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. See, that's what God's after. We're too often when we push back against authority, we want to just say we're right. Or we just don't want to do it. It's really not about what benefits us. It's about, listen, for the Lord's sake that we come under authority, that we practice submission, even to the institutions He's created and put over us. It's about our testimony. It's about the lost coming to know Him. And when we pray, as it says we're supposed to in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, I'm telling you, it has regulated me. And it'll regulate you. When you genuinely pray for the salvation of the authorities that are in your life, it changes you. And so no longer are you just standing to stand to make a point, even if you're speaking truth. There's just a difference. in our spirit and in our heart. There's a couple examples that you can find, one in the Old Testament, one in New. The one in the Old Testament that we're familiar with is in Daniel chapter 1 with Daniel and his three friends who refused to obey the king's dietary regulations. They did disobey the law, but the way they did it proved that they honored the king and respected the authorities. How did they do that? Daniel was a man of prayer three times a day. Constantly, consistently. He was being led by the Lord, and he did it for God's glory, not his own good. He wasn't saying, I'm not going to eat your meat. I'm not going to eat all your stuff because I don't want to get out of shape. He's not saying, I'm going to eat my vegetables just so I can stay strong because this is about me and my career and looking good and being strong. If you want to take that as an impure motive, that had nothing to do with it. He was trying to keep his life pure. He was trying to do what he knew honored the Lord. And so his spirit was different in how he made his appeals and how they went through saying, no, we don't want to do that. And we can learn so much from him and his three friends. And then there's a New Testament example that's found in Acts 4 and 5. This is Peter and the apostles who faced a similar challenge shortly after Pentecost when they were told, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they said, no, we can't do that. That's what we're called to. But the spirit of how they did it, how they went about it, is quite amazing. And it's another example of how to engage the authority that is over you, asking you to do something out of the will of God. Both are lessons that we can learn from each one in the old, one in the new, of how to handle authorities when they ask us to do something that is directly disobedient to the word of God. Now, here's two facts I want you to remember. When you and I rebel against authority, we rebel against God. Rebellion makes us like Satan. When you and I say, I'll do it my way with no consideration for God or his way, what we're saying is, in whatever authority we're going against, we're really rebelling against God as a believer. And that's not honoring to him. The other thing I want you to remember is this, is that authority flows out of submission. People say, I want authority. I want to make some decisions. I want to have influence. I want to be, what's the big word now? An influencer. Well, let me tell you what influence is. It's authority. And if you want to do it for God's glory, you've got to understand submission because true, genuine authority flows out of submission. Submission does not demean us or limit us. Instead, it makes us like our Savior, Jesus, who came under authority. So we see here, we've got to fight hard this battle within. And when we win that, we live good lives. And then we are able to submit ourselves, that is, for God's glory. And then fourthly, we begin to serve God. He says in verse 16, live as free men. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. This is our fourth directive. And may I say to you that real freedom is found in obeying God as his servant. That's where real freedom lies. Not in disobeying God with an idea and understanding that God will forgive anything that I do. That's not the right goal. Some people want to become as close to the world as they can and still be called a believer. He says, listen, be a believer, be a holy believer, be an alien, be one who is misunderstood because you're so right with God and God fills you under his power of his spirit and his word that people see you are living a transformed life, not one that is claiming Christ, but living like the world. We are free. We are truly free when we're under God's protective will and we obey and we serve him. But what he warns here is that there is a temptation to take this freedom and cover up evil. That's the indulging of the sinful nature where we're no longer living under God's authority. We're not really living free. We're not pushing back against the pull of the world. We've let go and let the world consume us in whatever that sinful desire may be. And then we just say, no, that's, that's freedom in Christ. I can do what I want. I'm a child of God. And you got to look at the whole picture. You've got to understand the fullness of it all. Don't just give up and claim it's okay. We We've got to abstain, or we'll lose the war for our souls. One thing I've learned in life is that Christian freedom is always connected to Christian responsibility. Some people just want the freedom without any responsibility. God said, listen, you're going to have responsibility. All the way back to Adam and Eve when they were told what not to do, not to eat of the fruit of that tree. But they said, no, we'll do it anyway. And they lost both their freedom and their authority. In Galatians 5:13, he says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom, listen, to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. And that's really what this whole next point is in verse 17. It's a picture of how we serve one another. The fifth directive that is given to us is found here in verse 17, and that is to respect everyone. Man, wouldn't that change the world today? Wouldn't that change everything? To show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the King. Look at that. Proper respect to everyone. Everyone's created in the image of God and has value. Love the brotherhood. That's the clear command on us, that we're to love one another as Christ loved us. We are to fear God. That is a reverent fear and awe of God that leads to obedience. And we are to honor the King. Respect those God has placed in position of authority over us. If not the person, the office, in a way that honors Him. Let me ask you three questions, and I want to tell you a story. The three questions I want to ask you are this. And I've asked them to myself. I'll present them to myself, and you can think about them for yourself as I read these. Number one, I ask myself, do I see every human being as precious in the sight of God? Every person is created in the sight of God. Hugo and Alicia were here this morning, and I saw their new little baby, and my goodness, I could barely see her for all that hair. But underneath all that hair is this beautiful creation of God, created, listen, in the image of God. That is every one of us. Secondly, I ask myself, will I address any prejudice I have toward others and see them as God sees them? That'll help change my heart every time. And then the third question, do I believe Jesus died for all people, not just those I can identify with? That helps me see that the gospel's for all people. Jesus said that He died for all men, that they might be saved. Those are great questions to help me understand how to respect everyone. Now, I want to tell you a little story about myself. And I was thinking through the principles of authority and submission. And it took me all the way back, and I asked myself the question. I said, Lord, where and when did I learn to understand submission and authority and these things? Well, the first place we all learn is with our parents, right? We grow up in a home, there's structure, there's guidance, things you do, things you don't do. Kids grow up and they try to push those limits as they grow up to try to understand where they fit in it all. And teenagers begin to think they know everything and so much more than their parents. And then about 10 years later, they can't realize how smart their parents are. But obviously, that was the case for me. I went through all those stages of my life, but I recall when I went to work in the public sector at the age of 16 to work at a drugstore, I worked at Revco, you've heard me say that, I began to understand that I had to be at work at a certain time. I had to sign off on my timesheet, and I was given a set of responsibilities to carry out, whether it was to stock the shelves or take the trash out, break the boxes down. And the one that nobody wanted to do was clean the one bathroom that was in the back of the stock room. And when you got that one, no one liked to have to do that job, right? But I began to learn to be at work on time, to do my job in a way that fulfilled what they asked me to do. And I remember going through a time when we had a pharmacist that came in, and the pharmacists were our boss, and they told us what to do. And this man came in, and he would only be with us for about 6 months, but while he was there, he was transferred in, he began to say, okay, Mark, you do this, and Mark, you do that, and he was asking me to do things I'd never had to do before. He was taking people that I thought were, that hadn't been there as long as I had, and he was giving them the better schedule, and he wasn't asking them to clean the bathroom. And I began to rebel against this man in my heart, and God began to convict me about that, and I thought about ways that I could come against him because I was just young and immature, and I had this kind of like, And I couldn't come under, I was struggling to come under the authority that was placed over me, and it was affecting my attitude. It was affecting my work performance. It was affecting everything. And I could sense and see that even at 16 years old. But that was, that. It really wasn't him. It was me. I was learning. It's really more important to come under the authority. And I'd received some advice from some older, more mature people that said, Mark, just do your job. What that meant was come under the authority, learn submission. And I began to do that, and I kind of got over some of that and worked my way through that. And that pharmacist went on and went somewhere else, and we got a new pharmacist that said do this and do that. But my point is I began to learn the importance of, if you want to keep a job, get a paycheck, you want to get along with other people, you come under authority in general, okay? That's submission. That's how you do your job. You do what was asked, and they pay you. I got it. I understood it. But at the age of 18, I began to grow in the Lord like never before. I got my Bible out. I began to seek the Lord. The Lord was stirring in my heart. The Lord was convicting me of sin. The Lord was showing me things. And one of the things he began to show me was, Mark, you've got to come under my authority if you're going to walk with me. You've got to come under my authority if you're going to know my will and fulfill it. And I learned that from being in the Word of God. And when I began to get that, when I began, listen, and I had the job at Revco, I had the job several other places, I did different things, but when I began to grow in my relationship with the Lord as a believer and began to blossom and I began to grow and understand and I couldn't get enough of the Word and I wanted more of the Word and I didn't want to just know the Word, I wanted to live the Word and I wanted to, listen, I wanted to honor God in everything that I did. That happened for me at 18. Only by God's grace. Nothing to put something on me that I did it. It was a work of God that I responded to in my life by His grace and mercy to me. And when I did that, I'm going to tell you something. It changed. I didn't go to work just to get a paycheck. I didn't go to work just to say, I only want the duties that I want to do. I don't want to, you know, clean the bathroom, or I don't want to stock the shelves at this hour. I want the better schedule so I can get off and be with my friends. None of that mattered to me anymore. I said, Lord, whatever you give me, I'm going to go in and I'm going to do it with all my heart as unto you. Because I'm first submitting to you, realizing that if that's where I am at that moment in my life, however I treat that is a testimony to other people. I'll never forget, and this is, listen, this is no credit of my own. I was outside at 9 o'clock. The store closed at 9, and it was after 9, and I was outside sweeping in front of the store, picking up trash, and a lady walked up to me, and she called me by name. She knew me. And she said, Mark, I've been watching you work. I said, you have? She said, yes, I have. She says, I want you to know God's going to use you to do great things. I said, what are you talking about? She said, I'm just watching you work. You're not working to impress anybody else. And my sense is you're working because you love God. And she knew a little something about me. But that meant something to me, that she could see in me that I wasn't sweeping the sidewalk, picking up trash because I had to for a paycheck. You get that? She saw there was something different. And I began to understand why I come under God's authority, why I come under human authority. Let me tell you something. I became a better son to my parents when I was growing at 18. I became a better employee. I became a better friend to other people. And I'm going to tell you what the change is. My motive for anything that may benefit me was wiped away. It was wiped away. Because I was so focused on seeking, knowing God and honoring Him, my motive was for Him, and everywhere else I went in life, I willingly came under authority to honor Him. And when you get that, let me tell you what you get. You get freedom, and you get authority. Now, some people will come against you. Some people won't like it. But you still get both of those things, that you can trust those to the Lord. I went to work for another company. I won't call the name. But while I was working there, there was a boss that was over me that was doing some things that were shady. And I worked through a process where I was asked about that, and I told about that, and it created tension in the workplace. And I just kind of told the truth, and I was so naive. I thought that the to tell the truth would be the right thing to do, but the boss above that boss, they ultimately, I realized that they were in connection together in the things that they were doing, and they said, we don't want you to see the truth, know the truth, or speak the truth. Just do your job. And that was a whole new arena for me as a young man. But I came under that authority. I said, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to do this for you. And I had to trust that to him. So sometimes when you do the right thing, not everybody applauds that. But God knows. And your witness will stand. And it doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect in your life, but I am telling you, when you understand what it means to come under God's authority, then and only then can you understand what it means to come under other authorities that God has established. And when you come under those authorities, then you're going to be able to be an authority, an influencer for God's glory, because you realize what it really means to be a person of authority. You got to live it before you can give it. And so if you're here today and you're a husband and you've not come under God's authority, you more than likely are not wielding the authority that God's entrusted to you with your family in a healthy way. You're here and you're a boss over other people. If you're not under God's authority, you may be wise, you may know how to make money, but you're more than likely not doing it for the glory of God. You're missing your witnessing opportunity, the testimony for life to your employees, because you've not come under God's authority yet. You got to first come under God's authority. You've got to come under the authorities God has placed you in so you can understand it, so then you can be the influencer of authority in a way that honors God. We've got to understand what it means to stand in submission. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.